Luke chapter 16 this morning, Luke chapter 16. And when you find Luke chapter 16, we'll be in verses 26 through 31 this morning. If you're just getting familiar with your Bible, there's the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 16, verses 26 through verses 31. If you'll stand when you find Luke chapter 16 this morning. I'll read the evens, 26, 28, and 30. If you'll help me out on the odds, we'll read together. Luke chapter 16, verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, just what an opportunity and blessing it is to open your book this morning. Thank you so much for the service we've had so far to this point. Lord, we pray that you just be with our preacher as he brings the message. Lord, pour that anointing upon the message. Lord, I pray that we have open ears and, Lord, listening hearts, Lord, this morning. Be the special as it is sung now. We'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Sacrifice could be too great for me to make for thee. Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me, lay any burden on me, only sustain. The tie that binds me to thy heart, Lord Jesus, my King, I consecrate my life, Lord, to thee. I only have one life, and that will soon be past. I want my life to come for Christ, what's done for him will last. Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me, lay any burden on me, only sustain. Tie that binds me to thy heart, Lord Jesus, my King, I consecrate my life to thee. I follow thee, my Lord, and glory in thy cross. I gladly the world behind and count all gain as lost. Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me, lay any burden on me, only sustain me. peace ever any time, save the time that binds me to thy heart, Lord Jesus, my King. I consecrate my life, Lord, to Thee.
Thank you. I was thinking as he was singing there, I received a text this week from Brother Don down in Mesquite, Texas, where he has moved and is now principal of the school there for Brother Ross. And Andrew, his son, had surrendered to preach here in the, I don't know, missions conference or a church service or someplace before they moved this up several years ago. He surrendered to preach. In fact, if you remember, he preached the last night they were here was the youth emphasis, and he brought the message. And I gave him that concordance that Brother Keith Lockwood had given me that they had bought for Nathan before Nathan was taken to heaven suddenly and had never been used. And he'd held on to it for all these years. And just before Andrew preached, just that Sunday night, just a couple weeks before that time, Keith had given me the concordance and asked me to give it to somebody that I thought would use it. And so if you remember, I gave it to Andrew in the service that night. And the text this week said that during their missions conference, he surrendered to be a missionary. So I was Andrew. So I was really excited about that. And the Lord bless him, and he'll go on somewhere to use his life. And I was thinking about that as Tom was singing, Lord, send me anywhere. Easy to sing, a little bit more difficult to do, right? So God bless Andrew, and that is a wonderful news. Now, Mike read for us, we read with Mike these verses in Luke chapter 16. We picked up in the middle of the story for sake of time. I want to draw your attention to verse number 27, where he said, this is the rich man, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, talking about Lazarus, to my father's house. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the wrong time to get missions minded. The wrong time to get missions minded. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for everything that we've enjoyed so far in this service. Now, please, would you come and bless in power this message? I only want to be the conduit. Lord, I only want to be the tool. I want to be the pipeline. Would you please use me? Would you, dear God, take these next several minutes, sanctify them for our good. Speak to our hearts. I pray for every heart in this room in some way to be touched by your Spirit in the next several minutes. Lead me, guide me. I submit myself, yield myself, give myself to you, and ask, dear God, for wonderful things to happen as a result of this message today. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. Brother Caleb mentioned this past Wednesday night, which was February the 1st, I started the month off by preaching on the subject of missions, and we'll continue to do so, of course, through next Sunday morning at least, and if God leads, then the follow-up Sunday as well. If this is your first February with us here at Faith Baptist Church, this might be new to you, but it is routine to us. But I don't mean routine in the sense of monotonous. It's routine in the sense of what a great opportunity every year that we have this time, the month of February, when we begin our missions emphasis. I mentioned the four new families coming in, and then Ben here on furlough, and then Tom Vineyard coming to be the keynote speaker. So the emphasis is on for the all-important matter of getting the gospel to the world. Now, when we use the word missions, when we use the word missionary, when we use the word mission program, let me be real clear about our definition. Missions is someone taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone who has not heard or needs to hear it again. That's what our definition of missions is. Missions is not teaching people how to plant crops or how to irrigate their land or how to speak English or read English or building houses or schools. Missions is teaching them that Jesus died on a cross and shed his blood and was buried in a tomb, and 3 days and three nights later, Jesus rose from the dead. That's what missions is all about. We'll wait just a minute here and get our attention back up here. That's what missions is all about. Let me say this, to be fair, to be honest this morning. Ben Angel would not be in the country of Madagascar if he wasn't there for the purpose of teaching English or making these bulletproof vests, thanks to Bill Graham's ministry, available to the policemen. Because in some countries, you cannot go in as a missionary to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not allowed in. But that is the ultimate end of any true missionary endeavor. You know, and there are some missionary endeavors, quote-unquote missionary endeavors, that begin and end with planting crops and irrigating land. And that's not the end of missions. The end of missions is getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. In fact, the true end of missions is seeing a church established that is indigenous in their culture, where folks can go and hear the Bible preached and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the true end of all biblical missions, all right? Now, people must hear and people must know the gospel before they can get saved. So that is our definition of missions, and I believe it's a biblical approach to that definition. Now, this is what our text is all about this morning in Luke chapter 16. Beginning in verse number 19, we have one of the most graphic descriptions in the Bible of the place that we know as hell. And by graphic, I don't mean it's clear and plain. I do not believe it graphically reveals all the horrors of the place called hell. I think you can read in other passages of the Bible and learn quite a bit about the horrors of hell. But this is still a very clear passage about the place that we know as hell. And by the way, this is extremely credible. All the Word of God is credible. Every word found in this book is credible. But this is extremely credible because Jesus is the one who's doing the teaching here. And if you have a red letter Bible, every word, every letter beginning with verse number 19 through verse 31 is in the color red, which means that that came from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. All right? Now, and by the way, it's not a parable. It's not a parable. Now, it's not to say that parables aren't helpful. But parables were stories, stories that Jesus used and cast them alongside a truth to help illustrate the truth. This is not a parable. Parables never contain proper names. This parable contains at least two proper names. In verse number 20, you have the name of Lazarus. And in verse number 23 and following, you'll find Abraham's name mentioned over and over, not just by reference, but actually speaking to the man that we know as Abraham. So this is a true story that Jesus gave an account of to the people who were listening to him teach and preach, and it's recorded for us here in Luke 16. Now, basically the story is of two men who lived on planet Earth and knew each other. They were acquaintances. Now, one of them, the styles of living on the part of the men were in stark contrast to each other. One was rich and wealthy. The other was poor and beggarly. And the day came when both men did what all people who live on earth will do someday unless Jesus comes, and that is, they died. I heard somebody say one time, a friend of mine, he said, nobody's getting out of this thing alive. And that's true unless Jesus comes. That's true unless Jesus comes. Look at in verse number 22. You'll find the day that the beggar died. The Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And look at verse 22. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. I said they lived in contrast while on earth. And they lived in contrast when they left this earth too. Because the Bible says that that poor man, that beggar, he went to heaven. Now, there's a lot of teaching in here about Abraham's bosom and paradise and the place called hell that I don't have time to go into this morning. All right? The Bible says that the rich man died and he went to heaven or paradise. And the Bible says that Lazarus died and he went to heaven. And the Bible says the rich man died and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Now, let's be very careful. I want to make very clear one matter right here. The rich man did not go to hell because he was rich. And the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor. No matter what Occupy Wall Street thinks. I'm tired of that real quick. I got tired of that real quick. When I heard a clip from somebody in that group say, You know, y'all have had it long enough. Now it's our turn. That's a good strategy. I would encourage you not to try that on somebody who lives in a house that you want. They might just, you exercise their right to our Second Amendment. And you might find yourself on the wrong end of a equipment that works. They've had it long enough. It's our turn. What kind of nonsense is that? No, sir. People don't go to heaven because they're rich. They don't go to hell because they're rich. People don't go to heaven because they're poor, and they don't go to hell because they're poor. It has nothing to do with their economic status on this planet. It has everything to do with when they heard the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did they believe it? Did they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and be saved? Saved people go to heaven. Unsaved people go to hell. That's what the Bible says. That's what it teaches here. Now, the end of the passage implies that people that hear the gospel go to heaven, and that receive the gospel go to heaven, and the people who don't hear it or reject it go to hell. You can take the whole world and you can divide. There's almost 7 billion people on planet Earth right now. And you could take all 7 billion people and divide all 7 billion people into two groups. Not 99%, 1%. You can divide people into the groups of saved and unsaved. That's the only two groups. That's it. Everybody falls into those two categories. Saved and unsaved. Now listen, whichever group you are in on this side of death determines where you will spend eternity on the other side of death. Because after death, you can't change your arrangements. So you either got to get in the category of saved before you die. Because if you stay in the category of unsaved until you die, there will be no time to fix that after you die. That's as plain as day. Now, one of the amazing things to me about this story is how missionary-minded the rich man in hell became after he got there. He gets missions on his mind. Now, if we had time this morning to read verses 24 through 26, they describe for us how the rich man pled for a drop of water. I didn't bring the water to the pulpit for that purpose this morning. But if you read those verses, you'll find the rich man asking Abraham to let Lazarus, the poor beggar, now watch this, dip his finger, the tip of his finger in water, and bring it to him in hell, that he might be comforted in his torment. Now, friend, I can't hold a lot of water on the tip of my finger. And neither could that beggar, Lazarus. All the rich man wanted was a drop or two of water on his tongue to help ease the torment of his suffering. And I don't have time to preach this morning. It's really not even in my notes, but let me address it while we're thinking about this. Because there are some people who would have you believe that hell is not fire. Prominent preachers have gone on the airwaves, on TV and radio, and even in print, and put in print that hell is not fire. Recently, I forget the name of the book. It was one of the bestsellers on the New York Times bestseller list for several weeks. And it was a whole book written by a preacher whose whole premise was that hell is a figment of somebody's imagination and hell is not fire. I'm sorry, but the word torment is used, or tormented is used, 4 times in these verses. He's tormented. And Jesus said he was tormented in the flame. So don't buy that. That is baloney. Hell is fire. And you say, that disturbs me. It should disturb you. And it should disturb me. And it should continue to disturb us. And if it doesn't disturb us, we've lost something. Something vitally important. And so this man is tormented in the flame. Verses 24 through 26 say, if you could just send Lazarus and let him dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, I'm tormented in this flame. Now, Abraham responds to the fellow and said, look, that is impossible to do. There's a great gulf fixed between you and us. And Lazarus cannot come to you and you cannot come to us. And that's impossible. So with that settled, we see this rich man suddenly get missions on his mind. And you see it in verse number 27. He says, okay, if I can't leave this place and come to you, and he can't leave the place where he is and come to me, would you at least do this? Would you at least, now look at the mission's emphasis here, send him. That's missionaries. That's missions. Send him. That's what this whole conference is all about. Sending the Shaver family to Mexico. Sending the Troll family to Iraq. Sending the Peters family to Spain. And the Tharp family to Ireland. That's what a missions conference is all about. Sending people with the gospel message. Send him to my father's house. That's what he asked in verse number 27. All right. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. Because I have five brothers who are living in that house. I don't want them to come here. And that's missions. I don't want the people in these countries represented by these flags to go to hell. Do you? No. I don't want them to go to hell. And by the way, friend, this little frivolous poppycock idea that hell is some kind of place where you go and have a good time. I'm sorry, but that doesn't fly with what the Scripture teaches. This man was in such torment. He was in such a hopeless situation that he asked Ed, when he couldn't get any comfort for himself, he asked that his five brothers might receive a gospel witness so that they wouldn't have to die and come to this awful place. He said, that's a wonderful thing to be concerned for your brothers. Yes, it is. But it was the wrong time. It's the wrong time to get missions minded. He couldn't do anything about it. Let me point out a couple things about this man. The wrong time to get missions minded. Number one, he was burdened about others. He was burdened about others. The rich man got his five brothers on his mind. The rich man got his five brothers on his heart. In spite of all of his pain and his torment, his trouble and his despair, he got real burdened for others. Now, friend, I'm going to tell you this because everything I've told you so far comes right from this book right here. But let me speculate for just a minute here. It is probably safe to speculate that before death, the man was not terribly burdened about others. You say, how do you figure that, preacher? Because the Bible tells us that Lazarus sat outside the gate of his residence. And he sat there every day begging, now listen to this, for a crumb that fell from the rich man's table. And as far as we know, the rich man never granted that poor beggar even a crumb of food. He passed by every time he left his residence, every time he went to town, every time he went to his place of business. He saw that man sitting outside his gate, and he passed right by him without a care in the world for that man, as that man was calling out for a crumb. By the way, isn't it just ironic that the man who refused to hear a person's cry for a crumb was denied his request for a drop of water? That happened over and over and over again. And we're never given any indication in Scripture that this man ever had any kind of compassion or care or concern for this poor beggar. So pitiful, so sick, the Bible says the dogs came and licked his sores. No care. Now, friend, is that not a picture of many people today? How many people live with no burden or no concern for others? No burden, no concern for others. You know what? Instead of that being so generic, let's draw that down more to where you and me live. Let's talk about us. Let's talk about our Christian brothers and sisters. How many of God's people live with no burden for others? How many of God's people live with no care for others? No concern. I need to ask myself the question this morning. I don't think it's wrong. I think it's helpful. Do I care? don't think it hurts you to ask yourself the question this morning. Do I care? Do we care? Do we care that there are millions here in the United States of America that are still on their way to hell? Do we care that some of those millions who are on their way to hell still have no church where they can go and hear a gospel presentation from the Word of God? There is no group of people in their area that is out knocking on doors and distributing literature and trying to teach and tell them about Jesus Christ. Do we care that that's going on even here in America? And do we have any care whatsoever for the billions who live beyond the boundaries of our country who've never heard? It doesn't hurt us to ask ourselves the question, friend. Do I care? Do I care about the group of people that I mentioned on Wednesday night who live in that area, that geographical area known as a 1040 window? And if you weren't here Wednesday night, I don't have time to go through it all over again. But 4 billion people, almost 4 billion people live in that geographical area known as a 1040 window from 10 degrees to 40 degrees north of the equator. Almost 4 billion, 95% of them are unevangelized. Do the numbers. That's 3.8 billion people. In most cases, who have never even heard the story of Jesus Christ. And in many cases, don't even have a Bible in their language. Do we ever think about that? You know, the Holocaust was a horrible chapter in humanity, wasn't it? And there's eggheads out there that would have us believe it never happened. 6 million Jews slaughtered. That's a ton of people. Do you know that communism and communist-ruled governments have been responsible for far more than that? You know that the estimates are now that communism has claimed 110 million lives? From Pol Pot to Tito in Yugoslavia to Stalin and Lenin and on the list can go, Castro in Cuba. 110 million people. Do you understand, friend, how large that number is? 110 million? You and I can't grasp that with our finite mind. 110 million? Do you understand that 10 times 110 million is only 1 billion? Do you understand that you have to multiply 110 million by 38 times to get 3.8 billion people? That is an ocean of humanity that someday will be turned into hell if these folks don't hear about Jesus Christ and have the opportunity to be saved. An ocean. An unbelievable ocean of people. And friend, listen, we need to be burdened. Burdened. And you know what? I'm convinced of this. I believe someday we will be burdened. If not now. At the wrong time. And that's after death. Well, we can't do anything about it. I heard the most wonderful story yesterday making a visit on some folks who visited our church. And in talking with them in the home, just asked them, how is it that you came to be saved? How is it that you came to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? And it was the most wonderful story I've heard in a long, long time. And they were living up here in the suburbs, I think in the Summit area of Chicago back in the 60s, the early 60s, 62, 63, 64. And the woman has a twin sister. The twin sister and her husband were also living up here in the city of Chicago, one of the suburbs. And he worked, his name was Bob Watson, and he worked in a gas station. And there was a fellow that came into that gas station whose first name was Art, I believe. And Art walked into that gas station, and every time he'd walk in that gas station, he would witness to this man named Bob. Talk to him about the Lord, and it was always stiff arm. And every time he walked in that gas station, he witnessed to Bob, and there was always a stiff arm. And it got so obnoxious, even Art's wife said, honey, you've got to stop talking to him about the Lord. And Art said, okay, I'm gonna go one more time and witness one more time, and then that's it. Well, he walked in one more time. and he witnessed to Bob about the Lord, spoke to him about the Lord again. And then I can't remember all the details. Either Bob went to church or the man took him to church as his guest. Somehow, Bob and his wife ended up in a church, and both of them trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And because of their salvation, the couple that I visited yesterday got saved. And that man, Bob, went on to be a pastor, is now pastoring in Jackson, Tennessee, because a concerned person just wouldn't give up. A concerned person just wouldn't give up. You know what motivates a person like that? Care. Concern. Friend, all of us are going to be concerned about the unsaved around us. I'm just afraid some of us are going to get missions-minded too late. Too late. Now, he got a burden for others, but it was absolutely too late. Let me give you the second thing about this man this morning. Why don't we get missions burden now while we can do something about it? We can tell. We can give. We can send others who can tell if we'll just get burdened about it while we can do something about it. Number two, not only was he burdened about others, he was specific about the mission. He was very specific about the mission. Remember at the beginning of the message, I mentioned that missions is taking the gospel to someone who's never heard. Teaching them that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's the true mission. It's not planting corn, irrigating land, and building houses or schools. I'm not against those things. But the true mission is teaching them about Jesus Christ. You know that that's what the rich man wanted? The rich man was very specific about the mission being that somebody went to tell his five brothers. Look at what he said in verse number 28. He said, "For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them." Do you see the word testify? It means witness. It means talk. That's what testify means. And then he said in verse number 29, Abraham saith unto him, Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear." Do you see the word hear? Them. And then in verse number 31, Abraham speaks again and he says, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." The point I'm making here in this conversation is that the rich man, now watch this, hopelessly lost in hell, not wanting his five brothers to come to that place, the rich man wanted Lazarus to go tell them. Speak to them. Witness. Testify. Let him go. Look, he didn't ask. He didn't say, "Abraham, would you please send Lazarus down there so he could plant some corn? Would you please send Lazarus down there so he could irrigate the land?" That's not what he's sending for. He was specific about the mission. He needs to go so that he can testify. He can talk. He can witness to my brothers. You know, whether or not my brothers ever learn to plant corn or irrigate their land or build a house, what's far more important is that they don't come to this place. So send Lazarus so that he can testify. And Abraham said, "Okay," he said, "I can't do that. I'll tell you what I can do." They can hear the prophets. They can hear the preaching and teaching from the Bible. And the whole emphasis here is on the fact that lost people need to hear. They need to hear. But what's not in these verses is the thing that some people have grabbed a hold to called lifestyle evangelism. And somewhere along the line, people have taken the words of Christ in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And they've used those words to teach that we witness by our lifestyle, and then our lifestyle will help people see their need for Christ. I'm not against that. But folks, that's not enough. It's not enough. Lazarus, rich man said, "I need Lazarus to go tell him." Amen. Testify. Say something. I appreciate. We have two men from this church right now down in Indianapolis. Been in Indianapolis since Thursday or Friday. Texted me back, passing out tracts to that Super Bowl crowd. Thousands of tracts. One of them preached on the street Friday night. They've not been met with an overwhelming, pleasant reception. In fact, they had to call it off either Friday night or last night because the crowd that they were trying to pass tracts to was just so totally drunk. out of their minds with alcohol. But that takes a lot of courage, folks, to go to a place like that. And those aren't poor people down there in Indianapolis. That's a crowd with means. And go down there and look them face to face and give them a gospel tract and say, here, read this. It'll tell you how to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and go to heaven when you die. That takes a lot of courage. And that's exactly what I'm talking about this morning. I am all for living the lifestyle. My gracious, good night, friend. We spend a lot of time behind this desk right here trying to encourage and teach Christians how to live the lifestyle. But when it comes to heaven and hell, living the lifestyle is not enough. Somebody has to get their mouth open and testify. Somebody has to get their mouth open and witness. Somebody's got to get their mouth open and talk about Jesus Christ. It pleased me yesterday. I was so blessed. We made a visit on a person that's been dropping in for church here on Wednesday nights. Just the lady and one of the children. And when we got to the place, I met the husband, and he was a quieter man. And found out that he likes to hunt. And so that opened up a door of opportunity. And pretty soon he warmed up. And, man, come, let me show you this in here. And come look at this. And I was so pleased to watch the soul-winning partner yesterday begin to testify, talk about my conversion, talk about how I was reared in Roman Catholicism, and talk about how I saw a man at work reading his Bible. And the man began to talk to me about Jesus Christ. And the man began to show me scriptures. And I watched the brother testify about his salvation experience. And I watched that man listen intently. And it's going to take time to get him to sit down and open a Bible and take to the verses. But I listened as the soul winning partner testified yesterday. And I thought how wonderful and how vital this is. And this is exactly what this rich man in hell wanted. This is what he desired. Send somebody to tell them. Talk to them. Testify to my five brothers. I don't want them to come to this place. And people all over this world, beginning right here in Bourbonnais and going to every one of these countries represented on the walls this morning by these flags, there are people who need to be told. People need testimony. People need witness. People need to hear. And you know what? If they choose not to listen, that's their choice. But my goodness, we should give them that choice. I'm sure Dave Schrock and his wife Gina, who's here again this morning, have been living the Christian life in Belarus for these 17 plus years. I know they have. They didn't go there just to live the life. They went there to tell. Witness, testify. You know, I was thinking about that maniac, you know, in Mark chapter 5. And Jesus got in that boat and went all across the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee over to where the maniac lived. And he came running to meet Jesus. And he came out of the graveyards. And he came with his body all cut up and no clothes on and out of his mind. His body all cut up and no clothes on and out of his mind. I know a lot of people in America in that condition right now. And came to Jesus, and those devils in that man spoke to Jesus and said, we know who you are. And Jesus cast the demons out of that man, the devils out of that man. And the Bible says when the townspeople came around, they couldn't believe it because he was clothed. And he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, been running around the cemetery, cutting himself. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he was in his right mind. And you know what? It scared them so much, they asked Jesus to leave. Get out. Can you imagine that? You think they want to make Jesus mayor? You think they want to give Jesus the key to the city? Say, if you could do that for this man, help our city. No. Go home. That's hard to believe. Hard to believe. And Jesus got in the boat to go back to where he came from. And that man who was a maniac full of devils was now healed. And he begged Jesus, I want to go with you. Why wouldn't you? Isn't that what you wanted to do after you got saved? That's what I've been trying to do for 36 plus years since he came and saved me. I want to go with you. You know what Jesus told him? He said, no. He said, you go home and you tell. You tell your friends and your neighbors how I have had care and compassion on you. Jesus got in the boat and went all the way back across to the side of the sea. That's missions. These families get in the boat. They go across the sea. And if they only have one saved, and someday they have to leave the country, they leave that one saved person in Ireland, Spain, Iraq, or Mexico and say, now look, you stay here and you tell your friends and neighbors what's happened to you. True revival never comes from one country to another country. True revival always comes from within a country. You know who reaches a people? The people. That's what's happening in the Philippines. Rick Martin went to the Philippines and started winning Filipino people to Christ. You know who's reaching the Philippines now? The Filipinos. Kevin Wynn went to Mexico and won some Mexicans to Christ down there. You know who's reaching the Mexican people? They are. And Dave and Gina went to Belarus and saw some folks saved. And you know who's preaching now in Belarus? One of the people that got saved is telling the Belarusians how to get saved. That's missions. Missions is getting in a boat and going to tell somebody how to be saved. Maybe staying there for years or maybe staying there for a few years. Getting it back in the boat and going home. But leaving somebody behind who will care enough to take the gospel message and tell his own countrymen that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. Now, friend, listen. This man, he got burdened for others. And he had a specific mission. But he had it too late. It was the wrong time to get missionary minded. And you and I, we need to get missionary minded on this side of the grave. And not wait until the other side of the grave, when it's too late. This is the time for me personally to get interested and concerned. And this is the time for you and for our church. This is the time. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Just a minute, I'm going to pray. Ask God to take the message and use it in our hearts today in some fashion. But before I do that, I would like to ask a few questions. If you would just listen carefully with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Because this is a very, very important issue. I'm going to ask you about your eternal destiny this morning. Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? This is not the figment of somebody's imagination. This is a real story. And the only time you can do something about your eternal destiny is now. Not after you die. Who's here this morning would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I know I'm going to heaven. If that's your testimony, and you're being honest about it, would you please raise your hand? I know that I'm saved. I know it. Thank you. Thank you. Is there somebody here this morning would say, Pastor, I could not lift my hand just a moment ago. I do not know for sure that I am saved, and if I can only take care of this before I die, I need to know some things about it. I'm concerned about it. I did not lift my hand a moment ago because I am not sure that I'm saved. I'll lift my hand now, and by doing so, just say, Pastor, pray for me. I will not call your name. I may not even know you. But, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please, wherever you're sitting? I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven when I die. Not sure that heaven is my home. One hand, very good. Someone else this morning, too. God bless you. Is there somebody else? I see that. Thank you. Somebody else? Thank you for being honest. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one is looking. Would anybody else like to say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure I'm saved. Include me in this prayer. And in just a moment, would you do that by lifting your hand? My Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege to preach your word this morning and tell people the truth about that awful place called hell. And thank you, dear Lord, I was able to also tell people about the truth that Jesus loved them enough to die for them on the old rugged cross and make salvation available to each and every person. Now I pray that you'll please speak to hearts this morning in a very special way. I know that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to salvation. And I pray that some would come to salvation this morning.